You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
I'm so glad you're with us today because we are kicking off a brand new series today called This Is Us. We're going to be teaching through the book of Ephesians for the rest of this summer. And I want to get you involved. I want to invite you to join us as we read through Ephesians, this little epistle, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's in the New Testament. So if you're not already reading with us, I want to invite you. Each week, we're going to be teaching through portions of Ephesians, okay? So this morning, I'm going to cover the first 14 verses of Ephesians. So let me give you your homework. Some of you, your kids have summer reading assignments. Now you have yours, okay? And we're all going to do this together. We've done this the last two summers. We've taught through a book of the Bible. And what happens is when we're in this together, we grow together. There's just something about the momentum of doing this together. And some of you have never read the whole book of Ephesians before, or maybe not have never even read a full book of the Bible. And this is going to be your chance this summer. So this week, I want to encourage you and invite you to read the rest of chapter 1. We're going to cover the first few verses and then read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you'll do that, you'll come better prepared next week for the message, okay? So the rest of chapter 1 and the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Great book, powerful book. In fact, scholars consider Ephesians to be one of the most theologically, like, power-packed books of the Bible for us to understand our salvation, to understand the gospel. So we're going to grow together in this series. Let me just set this up for you, give you a little background here. Paul wrote this letter. This is what we call an epistle. It's a letter that Paul wrote to Christians who were living in this city of Ephesus. That's in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. But this was a leading Greek city of its time back in Roman times. And in Acts chapter 19, we actually read about how Paul spent over 2 years in this region preaching the gospel to the Ephesians and the surrounding area and changing people's lives. And so Ephesus was an important city. It was a large city. It was a leading city in the Roman Empire. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a port city, very important for trade, very prosperous city, very religiously diverse city. There were all kinds of temples there. In fact, one of the ancient seven wonders of the world, the great temple of the goddess, the Roman goddess Diana, was there in the city of Ephesus. So guess what? Ephesus wasn't that different than New York City. It was a big city, port city, very diverse city that needed the gospel. And it's amazing how we open a letter like this, and it was written 2,000 years ago. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can take something that Paul wrote to this group of Christians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit can take it and make the words come alive for you and me today in our present time. So in this letter, Paul unpacks the gospel. He talks about the saving work of Jesus Christ. He really just unpacks the whole thing for us. He talks to us as Christians about our identity in Christ, our place in the family of God, and who we are and how we're supposed to live. Now, speaking of identity, there is a big fascination in our culture right now with people discovering more about their identity and their ancestry. Have you seen these commercials for Ancestry.com where you can do a DNA kit to learn more about your ancestry, right? Like you swab your cheek and you send it in to Ancestry.com and you get this full report of like all of the percentages of the different countries and different places where you're from. Some of you may have done that before. There's these commercials. I've had a few family members. In fact, my brother has invested a little bit of money into Ancestry.com. It's been kind of fun to learn a little bit about our heritage. And here's the idea today. Sometimes discovering your purpose starts with knowing who you are. A good place, if you're looking to discover more of your purpose, you'd say, Pastor Jeremy, I'd like anybody want to know more of your purpose in God, like how God has designed you, the plan he has for your life. A good place to start is knowing who you are in Christ. And that's what Ephesians is all about. It's sort of discovering our spiritual ancestry, our spiritual DNA. Sometimes when people begin investigating their ancestry, they make a surprising discovery. You know, maybe they thought they were one thing and they find out they're something else. Have you seen these commercials, right, where the people start out thinking like they're one thing and they discover that their ancestry is actually heavily from another country? Like maybe they thought they were, you know, German and they turn out to be Irish or whatever. sometimes you make a startling discovery about yourself that changes the way you see yourself, and it changes the way you experience life. And that's what we want to happen the next few weeks. We want to just kind of have some divine moments of inspiration, some Holy Spirit-inspired moments where our eyes are open to just who we are in Christ, and it impacts the way we live. And so I want to encourage you, be here the next few weeks. Be taking notes. When you came in today, you should have received some note sheets. If you don't have the Redemption app, you can download the Redemption app from our website. There's a spot on there where you can take notes every Sunday. And so this morning, I want to give you four keys to understanding your identity in Christ from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Are you ready to go? Four keys to understanding your identity in Christ. We're going to dive right into it. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm using the NIV translation. If you want to follow along on a digital device, it's going to be on the screen. Let's look at the first four verses. Number one, here we go. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So stop right there. We're talking about some keys to understanding our identity in Christ. Here's the first one. You can write this down. Number one, you're chosen by God. You're chosen by God. Verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So number one, you're chosen by God. This is the heart of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Like, this is it. This is the summary. If you want to get to the heart of the matter, Paul's saying, like, God has blessed us as Christians, and he's chosen us in Christ to be his people. And not just any kind of people, but a holy people. Holy means set apart. People who are set apart to God's purposes. Blameless means like God is working on us. He's purifying us. So God is making us into a people. Now, why would Paul, the Apostle Paul, think that it's important to open his letter this way? Well, first of all, think about what this says about your dignity. Think about what this says about your value and your worth to God. Before the world was established, God knew you. Stop and think about that for a moment. That's an amazing truth this morning. If this scripture is true, what it's saying is unbelievable, because he chose us in him before the creation of the world. I mean, that kind of blows me away. I can't even get my head around that. Before God created this planet, before there were oceans and mountains and skies, like, God knew you. God saw you. God knew that he would adopt you into his family. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to be chosen. Come on, when you're chosen, it says something about your value, doesn't it? It affirms your value. I remember growing up playing ball on the streets. My parents would kick us out the house and be like, get off the Nintendo and go play. We played in the streets. We played football and basketball. And here's the thing. When we were picking teams, you didn't want to get picked last. Anybody grew up playing some football and some basketball on the street? You know what I'm talking about? Because it said something about your value, right? You wanted to get picked first. You didn't want to get picked last. Think about some of your experiences with being chosen. Think about being accepted into the college you wanted to go to. Or think about landing your very first job. You remember when you got out of college, or you got into the workforce and you were applying for jobs, you know, I mean your first real job, right? And somebody chose you. Come on, somebody picked out your resume. You went in an interview, it went well, and it was an affirmation to you, right? An affirmation of all of your hard work and your credentials and your qualifications. It felt good. It feels good to be chosen. Think about being chosen for a romantic relationship. Can I get a hallelujah, somebody? I mean, think about somebody, you know, some of you being asked out on a date, you know, some of you married people when you got engaged. It's an affirmation, right? It's a beautiful thing. I'll never forget asking my wife on our first date. And of course, she said, yes, thank you, Lord. And she kind of made it easy on me, to be honest with you. She threw me a softball. I'll never forget. We were good friends. We were sitting in the car at Bible college. And she's like, so tell me, like, what would you do if you were going to take a girl out on a date? And I saw my opportunity. Come on, even a blind squirrel can get a nut every now and then, right? And I was like, I don't know, girl, let's find out. You want to go out this Friday night? Come on. And she said yes. And I'm going to tell you, on our first date, I knew I was going to marry this woman. Amy says she wasn't so sure. For me, no, I knew it. I was like Stevie Wonder, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours, baby. I knew it. Come on. It feels good to be affirmed, to be chosen. So get this in your heart, in your spirit this morning. God chose you. God chose you before the creation of the world. God chose you. Before you ever chose God, He chose you. The scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. God made the first move toward you. You matter to God. You got up this morning and came to the early service. So I have good news for you. If you don't hear anything else, if you leave this place this morning, I want you to know you have great dignity. You have great value. You may have gone through a season in life where you wonder, like, has God forgotten me? You may have been through a season of life where people hurt you, or maybe you felt a little neglected, a little bit abandoned. Maybe your self-worth has been tarnished. But I want to tell you, this scripture tells us that you have great value to God. He chose you before the creation of the world. That's who you are in Christ. All right, let's keep going. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. We're going to hit verse 4 again. And go to verse 6. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. We're talking about our identity in Christ. Here's the second thing. You're adopted into God's family. Not only are you chosen by God, but you're adopted into God's family. That's your identity. Look at verse 5 again. It says, in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So Paul uses this analogy of adoption, this idea. At one point in time, you didn't belong to the family of God, but because of what God did for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, you've now been adopted into the family of God. You're in, like you're a part of this family. And you know, I'm a father. Most of you know I have three boys. And you know, it's a special moment, you know, when your child comes into the world. I remember being in the hospital room like all three times when all three of my sons were born. What an amazing moment to see your child for the first time. I'll never forget, you know, becoming a dad when they brought me my firstborn son, Aaron, and they bring you this little, you know, this little bundle, and he was all swollen and red. And I thought to myself, oh my God, my child is ugly. What happened? I didn't know. Like the swelling goes away, you know, within a day or two. I was like, oh, he's cute. We'll keep him. I was a little upset at first, but, you know, and then the feelings of love came over me, just keeping it real. And so, you know, it's this amazing thing to see your child for the first time, and there's this love that just comes over you as a parent. And that's, you know, biological, but think about, I think this might even be more special for families who have adopted. We have several families and friends in our church who have adopted, because in an adopted family, like, that parent has chosen that child. They've chosen that child and brought that child into their family. And they experienced this overwhelming sense of love. I've talked to my friends who've adopted, like the moment they knew this was going to be their child, there was that same sense of love. And then they had this special time where they brought this child into their family and made them a part of their family. And they loved them as if this child were their own biological child. That's what Paul says has happened to us in Christ. You've been adopted into the family of God. And then he says this. He says, He predestined us for adoption. He predestined us. Now, this is what the biblical scholars call the idea of divine election. This is the idea that God somehow chose us according to his will. We talked about this kind of happening before, like, you know, the foundation of the world, before creation. And some people, when they read this verse, it gets them a little bit worried because they begin to think of in terms of who's in and like who's out. Like, how do we know, you know, who God chooses? But this is more about the purpose behind this idea of being predestined, being adopted, being elected, and the result. It's more about what happens. It's more about the result of that, and that is that God is creating a people for Himself, and He included you and me. He invited you and me. He chose you and me. He predestined you and me to be a part of that family. So this is less about the how, okay? How God does this, that's kind of in the realm of like mystery. But this is what's more important is the what God has done. And so this says something, once again, very powerful about the value that God places on you and really our responsibility as His people. We have a responsibility because the scripture says we've been chosen to become His people, a holy people. So we have a response to all that God has done for us in pouring out His love on us and in choosing us. And so the question isn't, well, am I in or am I out? How do I know if I'm one of those who are chosen? The question is, are you moving toward God's purposes for your life? Or are you moving away from God's purposes for your life? Because you're really only going in one or two of those directions, right? One of those two directions. Either we're taking progressive steps, and we might even be stumbling along the path, but we're making our way like intentionally toward God's purpose for our lives, or we're moving away from God's purpose for our lives. The question is, are you becoming more and more the person that God created you to be? Are you actually, if you're a follower of Christ, are you becoming more of who you actually are? Are you tracking with me? We talked about like sometimes discovering our purpose starts with knowing who we are. Are you becoming who you were created to be? Are you taking your place in the family? Are you becoming who you already are? Let's keep going. Look at verses 7 through 12. We're talking about our identity in Christ. Paul's helping us out here. Look at verses 7 through 12. It says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul's saying like God already had a plan. God always had a plan. He's working it out. He's bringing all things to pass according to his plan. You and I, our story is a part of that. The church is a part of that. Look at verse 11. In him we were also chosen. There's that chosen word again. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Here's the third thing. You were redeemed by grace. You're chosen by God. You're adopted into God's family, and you're redeemed by grace. Look at verse 7 again. In him we have redemption. That's one of my favorite words, by the way, if you didn't know. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, the Ephesians would have been really familiar with this concept of redemption. Of course, around our church, we kind of like this word. And it's a word that we kind of use maybe around church, but not so much in everyday, you know, vernacular English, right? I mean, maybe you redeem a coupon every now and then. Like, that may be the only time we kind of, yeah, you get it, you know, you find a coupon, something. That may be, you know, the most common use of that word. But in this ancient context, as Paul's writing to these people living in the Greco-Roman world where slavery was just a part of life, this idea of redemption carried some weight, because to free a slave or to purchase a slave, you had to give the value for that slave's worth. You had to redeem that slave's value. You had to pay a ransom, essentially. So to redeem a slave, you had to pay up. That was the connotation back then. They would have understood that. Paul's telling us, in a sense, that like our freedom was paid for by Christ. Like before we came to Christ, the scripture says we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the curse of sin. And God emptied the riches of heaven. He broke the piggy bank. He spared no expense when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to free you from your sin. You were bought with a great price. You were not on the clearance rack or on sale. He sent his son for you, who gave his life, his very own son, to redeem us according to his grace, not according to your worth, not because you were so good looking and wonderful and so deserving of everything that God did for you, not because you worked hard, but because of his grace. Like God made the first move toward us. So you're seeing kind of the overall arching story here. Like this is a God of love, right? Not only are we learning something about ourselves, but we're learning something about who God is. Like God had a plan in place. Like God went to great lengths to know you, to incorporate you, to involve you, to adopt you into his family. And so Paul is telling us that our freedom was from sin was paid for by Christ. And then look at this in verse 9. Paul goes on to tell us that this was all according to God's will. It says he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, the biblical idea of mystery is not like something unsolved. It's not really that. That's not what it means. A mystery is something that was concealed in the past, and now it's been revealed to us. So think about maybe an Old Testament prophecy that the people of God held on to, but they didn't quite understand what it meant. And then it was revealed to us, the truth of that, in the New Testament. Paul is saying, like, this is a great mystery that's been revealed to us because humanity had a serious problem, like people are in a broken condition. There's this curse of sin, and there's always like terrible things happening and people hurting each other. And like, how can we even like get past our own stuff, our own selves? It was a mystery to humanity for a long time, like just what God would do. It was even a mystery to the people of God. But Paul's saying now to you and me as New Testament believers, it's been revealed to us. God's plan was to send his son all along. Like God had a plan in place. You know what that tells us this morning, church? Before we ever had a problem, God had a solution. Before you ever had a problem, God had a solution. Before you ever had a sin problem, before you ever had any kind of spiritual brokenness, before you ever had whatever it is that keeps you from being everything God desires you to be, God had a plan in place to send his son to redeem us, to get the value back into us, and he sent his son to do that. And look at verse 11. Just following along the same idea. It says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out. Everybody say, works out. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Come on, we can have great hope this morning, knowing that we serve a God who works it all out. He's a redemptive God. First of all, he's a God who's not, he's not shaken. He's not surprised. Nothing catches him off guard. One of my favorite pastors, Greg Surratt, says it's hard to surprise an omniscient, all-knowing God. Like he's in control. Before the foundation of the world, he had a plan. Before you ever had a problem, God had a solution in his son, Jesus Christ. And he's working everything out for you and for me according to his goodwill. I have good news for you this morning, church. He's a redemptive God. He's a redemptive God. You know what that tells me? That tells me nothing is wasted with him. Even your bad seasons, even your seasons where you wondered where God was, even your seasons where you went through hurt, you went through disappointment, you went through disillusionment, God doesn't waste any of it because God is a redemptive God. God recycles. He takes all of that stuff and he heals it and he puts it all back together and he uses it in your life. He uses your story to bless somebody else who needed your story. Come on, he's overriding evil. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through some stuff. I can't explain to you why we still have the problem of evil in this world. There are scholars who have a lot bigger brains than me who've been chewing on that question for a few thousand years. But here's what I can tell you that Paul's telling us this morning. God is a redemptive God. God is a redemptive God. Somebody ought to smile this morning. God is a redemptive God. He's working on your behalf and nothing surprises him. It may have caught you off guard. It may have caught you off guard, but it didn't surprise God. And he's working, he's actively working on your behalf. All right, let's keep going. We're going to bring it home this morning. Look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says this, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. You got included. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Until God finishes his work in you. Until the day when you cross the finish line and you stand before him and God completes your salvation. Here's the fourth idea. Number four, you're included in God's inheritance. You are chosen by God. You're adopted into his family. You're redeemed by his grace. And you're included in God's inheritance. Look at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, so here's the idea, right? We were once outsiders. Remember going back to our adoption analogy. At one point in time, we weren't on the inside. We were outsiders. We weren't in the family. Because of what God has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ, he adopted us. He brought us into his family. We're adopted. And now we have all of the legal rights of sons and daughters. You know, adopted children expect to be treated like the biological children, right? When a child is adopted and brought into a family, they come right into the family and they take their place and they have all of the rights of all of the other children. They expect to be fed. They expect to be clothed. If the family's going to Disney World, they expect a ticket to Disney World. Come on. They expect what's happening for all the other kids to be done for them. And that means they even get included in the inheritance. Mom and dad, when you cash out one day, I have a portion. Include me in the inheritance because you legally adopted me. I'm yours. You're stuck with me. And so this is what Paul's saying. You're included in God's inheritance. Can you imagine receiving a phone call from a long-lost wealthy relative, right? We just want to let you know, I'm a lawyer representing so-and-so, your long-lost wealthy relative, and they discovered you on Ancestry.com and found out you're related, and we just want to let you know, you have come into a great inheritance. Your long-lost cousin, uncle, whatever, was a multimillionaire, and we just want to let you know that you've been included in the inheritance. How many of you would like to receive a call like that? That might cheer you up on Monday morning if you got a call like that. Yeah, some of y'all are like, amen, preach, pastor. And so here's the thing. Paul says this is what's happened for you in Christ. Like, you've been included in the family. And what is the proof of this? What's the evidence that we have to hold on to? Look at verse 13. Paul tells us it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. You also were included in Christ. Fast forward. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, a deposit until God fully completes his work in us. Now, what is the purpose of a deposit? This isn't a trick question. You know, right? A deposit is a guarantee of full payment, isn't it? My wife and I, just about a month ago, we just bought a house. We bought a new home, and we had to put down a down payment, right? When we signed a purchase agreement, we had to go see the lawyer. We had to give a down payment because the seller wanted to know these people are serious. They're gonna follow through on this, right? The bank wants to know if we're going to give these people a mortgage. They've got some skin in the game. They've coughed up some money. They made a down payment. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that you're going to pay in full whenever you make a down payment. And so here's what Paul is saying to us. Paul is saying that God has acquired a people for himself. God has purchased a people for himself. When he sent his son, Jesus Christ, he is making us into a people, his church, the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. He's making us into his family. He's making us into the kind of people that he always wanted us to be. And he's made a down payment. And his down payment is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can take that to the bank because that's a guarantee that God is going to complete the work that he began in you. See, this is good news for us this morning. Can I just make this real? Because sometimes in our Christian walk, we get a little bit frustrated with our progress. Anybody with me this morning? Like every now and then you thought you'd be a little bit further along than you thought you would be. Like, come on, can I just give you an example? Like, there's that annoying person in your life, like your coworker or something like that. And you just thought by now that you wouldn't want to slap them anymore. But every time you see them, you still want to slap them. And you're like, Lord, when am I going to change, right? Like, I thought I was becoming more like Jesus, but I still want to slap that person every time I see them. The spirit of slap just comes over me. Sometimes we get frustrated. I could give you all kind of examples. Sometimes we get frustrated in this thing, in this journey of walking with Christ. But can I tell you that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life like a deposit, and God is going to do the work. God is going to finish what he began in you. Paul says that somewhere else, right? Paul says that in Philippians, like God is going to finish the good work that he began in you. Because as you look at your life, even though you're not having perfect days every day, there are some situations where in the past you would have never had peace. But now, even in the midst of whatever you're going through, you've got a peace that doesn't come from you. It's a peace that passes all understanding. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there's some areas of your life where you never had patience before. You would have flown off the handle. You would have cursed somebody out. Come on, tell the truth. You would have gave somebody a hand gesture in traffic on the 95. Let's just be honest. And now, like, the Holy Spirit's working in you, so you have some more patience that you never had before. You're not perfect, but you're getting there. You're getting there. There's some people who came across you the wrong way, who hurt you. In the past, you would have harbored bitterness, hatred. Like, you would have just been downright nasty in your soul, and it wouldn't have been good for you. But now you've found this, like, strange grace, because the grace of God has been poured out on you so freely by the Holy Spirit. Now, like, there's this capacity in me to forgive that I didn't have before. And I don't like that person yet, but now, because of the help of the Holy Spirit, I can forgive them. I can set them free. Can I encourage you this morning, church? It's a down payment. It's a down payment of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Like, God is working in you, and he's going to pay up. He's going to finish this thing. It's a guarantee that one day, like, your salvation is going to be complete. You're just under construction. You're under construction. You're a work in progress. And we're going to get there together. Amen? We're all going to get there. And so let me just close this out by giving you the overall idea, talking about our identity in Christ. If we don't get anything else, this word in Christ, this phrase in here, it's like in there about a dozen times in the Greek. I think 9 times here in the NIV. Paul is communicating this idea. If you don't know anything else, your identity is you are in Christ. You're in Christ. Come on, turn to somebody and say, you're in Christ. Preach to somebody. Encourage them. Come on, use your preacher voice. You're in Christ. You're in Christ positionally. This is your position. We're in Christ. This is our identity, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your position. Let me give you a quick example. We're going to pray in just a moment. We're going to receive communion together. But, you know, just a few weeks ago, I flew out west with my family. And, I fly a good bit here and there, traveling for ministry and conferences and stuff. And I was on the plane. I was on JetBlue. And they had some good selection of movies. And they had, like, free internet. And they had, like, a little snack bar where you could get up and you could get snacks on the plane. And it was really nice. And sometimes if you ever fly, you're on the plane. You're 30,000 feet up in the air, you know, in the stratosphere somewhere on the planet. And yet you're sitting back, like, reclined in this chair watching a movie, eating junk food, you know, just having a good time. And sometimes it's easy to forget that you're actually in a plane flying like 400 miles an hour, right? 30,000 feet up in the air. It doesn't matter whether or not you forget. You hit some bumps every now and then that remind you you're in a plane. Like, that's your position, right? You tracking with me? All right, you married people. Come on, married people. We're going to have a group therapy session this morning. Some of you married people, we have good days in our marriage. And let's be honest, we have some bad days in our marriage. Can I get an amen? If you're with me this morning, let's just be honest this morning, okay? There's some good days when it's good and it's wonderful and it's great to be married. And then there are those other days. And there might be some days when you kind of wish you weren't married, if you're just being honest this morning. But guess what? The position that you're in before God and legally before the state of New York or whatever, you're married. Like, that's your position, whether you like it or not. And hopefully you like it. You're married. I'll give you one more analogy. I'm a father. I have three kids, right? Love my boys, want to be a better dad, trying to love my kids, trying to raise them to know Jesus. And there's some good days and some bad days, especially with three boys in my house. And I want my kids to know, like, on your good days and on your bad days, you're still my kids. Like, there's some days you disappoint me and you drive me crazy and I come really close to child abuse, just being honest. And then there are those good moments. But I would never want my kids' identity to be shaken. I want them to know who they are, right? Like, even if you're disappointed, Dad, on your best day, your worst day, like, you're still my kids. Can I tell you this morning, this is God's heart for us. And I wish we could get a hold of it. I wish we could get a hold of it in a greater way. Just get it deep down in our spirit. Because I think it would change the way we live. Because here's the truth this morning, church. We've got to stop throwing in the towel every time we have a bad day. That's what happens to us. We have a bad day. We mess it up. We feel like we're not making progress. And we just want to throw in the towel and give up the whole thing. Like, I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel like God is doing anything in my life. Can I tell you this morning, it's not about how you feel. And it's not about what you did. Your position is you're in Christ. You're in Christ, and it's not because of what you did. God had a plan before the foundation of the planet. He adopted you. He predestined you. He chose you. He poured out the riches of heaven to redeem you, and this is who you are. This is us. This is who we are. And if we could get a hold of this, if we could get this in our hearts, if we could get this in our minds, if we could get this in our spirits, it would change the way we live. Because it's not about how hard you tried. It's not about all your good works. It's not about you holding it all together. It's about what Christ has done in you and for you. And it changes everything. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray. We're going to just close out in prayer this morning. We're going to receive communion together in just a moment. We're going to have a final song together. And I want to just pray that God would help us to get a hold of this truth this morning, church. That it would shape our identities and our hearts. Would you pray with me this morning? And our prayer is, Holy Spirit, help us. Like, Holy Spirit, take this truth and make it come alive to us. Make it come alive to us today. God, get this deep down in our souls today. This is going to bring healing to some people. This says so much about your dignity, your worth, your value to God, just who you are in Him. And we want to get this in our hearts today. So would you pray with me? If you're comfortable, maybe you want to just open your hands like this as a sign of saying, God, I'm open to you today, to your spirit. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. God, we thank you for the riches of your word today. Lord, we thank you for who we are in you. We thank you that because of your son, God, because of your plan, your sovereign plan of salvation, there's a place for us in your family. There's a purpose for us. There's dignity, there's great worth over our lives today. God, we thank you that because of your son, you've adopted us into your family, and we're your sons, and we're your daughters. And Lord, today we ask you to forgive us for thinking of ourselves as anything less. God, forgive us for believing anything less than who we are in Christ. Lord, today I'm praying that you would take this truth of who we are, and you would place it deep in our hearts today, God. Deep in our hearts, that we would begin to just live and breathe and move and think according to just who we are in Christ. Lord, help us not to believe that we're defined by our bad days, that we're defined by our sin, we're defined by the times we fail. But God, help us to know that it was really never about us or our works, but it was about your son, Jesus Christ, and what he's doing for us, and that we're works in progress. And God, you will complete the work that you began in us. And so we thank you for it today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.